Good morning, everybody. We're going to get started this morning with Family Feud. First off, I wanted to say a huge thank you to everyone who donated items for the garage sale and everyone who came out to help. It was awesome. It was about 12 hours of garage sailing yesterday, which if you've ever done one, multiply that on a church-wide scale, it was something. But it was awesome. We raised over $1,000 for the Indian Mission. So. And I had some lessons I was going to share from it that we learned from the garage sale. And the first one was things that you think are going to sell, don't. And things that you think are not going to sell in a million years, go to, you know, in the first hour with those, you know, crazy people who show up at 4 or 5 in the morning. So it was an amazing thing. And the next thing I learned was who would want to steal from a church? And the answer is everybody that comes to a garage sale wants to. No, not everyone out there, but we did have our share of fun people who showed up. So it was an awesome time, and I really thank you guys for your donations. All right, so this is the finale of Family Matters, our series we've been doing on the family the last 5 or 6 weeks, and we wanted to kick it off. The finale, we wanted to, you know, end it with something a little special. So this morning, if you haven't noticed, I think it's written on the front here, we are playing Family Feud. And we went ahead and they've got a petting zoo out there too, by the way. If you want to stop by there on your way to your car, you could, you know, go to the petting zoo if that appeals to you. But it's for the kids. And we have the names of the families that are going to play. We prearranged that because I didn't trust any of you to come up after the last time we had people come up. I thought you guys wouldn't trust me. So we prearranged this. They still don't trust me, but they're willing to come up here. And so give them a round of applause when they come. We have on this side the Harrell family. Come on up, guys. And on this side, we have the Stuckey family. All right. And on this side, we have uniforms, so they're in the lead already. I apologize. You guys did not wear uniforms. All right, come up. Right, let's let the dads have the mics first. You guys have one mic under each table or on them. Oh, they're on top here. So go ahead, dads, grab it. And we're going to start off just to kind of explain the rules. I became an expert on Wikipedia yesterday on the rules of Family Feud. And so just to explain the rules, we're going to start off with just a test question. And this is a poll we did last week in church. You might remember. It was in your bulletins. A whopping 11 of you answered it, so I thank you for that, whoever you were. And we did it on Hallelujah Night as well. So we got about 40, 50 people we polled with these questions. And so basically the moment of the game or the reason we play this is they're going to try to guess what the top answers were among those people. And so you try to think from their perspective to the team. So let's do the test question. It's the test one was, what is one thing that a wife tells her husband he needs to change? So we'll go ahead. Let's have one from the audience. Somebody shout out one. We can start the music back there. We got Family Feud music. So what do we got? There's all of them right now. So go ahead and read them. Hopefully we fix that for the next question when the guys. Everybody, you guys all face the audience. Don't look behind you in case that happens on your question. But let's go again. Put them all up. We'll read them off. Let's see. What does a wife? Let's do number one. What does a wife tell her husband he needs to change? His clothes. And we accepted socks, everything for that one. Trash bag. His attitude. I think that was one of you guys in the service last week. A light bulb, and his driving. I think that goes both ways. So, all right, so that's how we're going to play, but we're going to uncover them one at a time as they say them. If they miss three in a row, each family member gets to guess once. If they miss three in a row, the other team gets to steal. We're not, you know, we're going to have competitiveness, but both teams win. That was the only way I could get them up here. So both teams will win a prize, and so we're just going to play and see what you guys answered. So by luck of the draw, let's see, we're going to start with the Stuckey family. So, your question is, we asked 40 people, what is your family's dream vacation? Where is your family's dream vacation? So, these are more broader categories. We're not talking cities, so it's a little broader than cities. But go ahead, we'll start with Mr. Mark.
Okay, I want to say a missions trip, but my family will kill me if I say that. But I'm going to say
these are 40, selfish Hallelujah Night church members here. So, what is their dream vacation?
I'm told I need to say Disney World.
Disney World. Survey says? Hey, Disney. We would have taken Disneyland, Disney World, dressing up like Mickey Mouse at your house, whatever your version is. All right, let's go. Joey, what do we have?
I am going to say the beach.
The beach. Did anybody hear anything? I haven't heard anything. Is there a sound effect for wrong or right? Ding, but, hey, why? Yeah, we'll take it, okay. Okay. Why not? Everybody's winning, so we'll take it. Let's go. All right, next thing. Top place for a family vacation. Where would they say?
Europe.
Europe, number four. All right. I realize these are broad categories, but it's a church game, so. All right, let's go. Lydia, what is your... Hey, no conferring over there. We need answers.
Three. I would say a cruise.
A cruise. Well, wait. Don't do it. A cruise where? All right, one strike. All right. Hey, that's people in the back. That's the mean ones, not me. I'm the game show. I love everyone here. So, all right, let's go. Mr. Mark.
Okay, based on you saying a cruise where, I'm going to say Caribbean.
Caribbean. Let's see what we got. Hey, number three. That's working together. All right. And the final one, one strike. We've got two strikes left. Where is a dream family vacation?
Say the mountains.
Mountains. No, two strikes. We have Port Allen contributing from the congregation. Yeah, where is the dream vacation? And we'll let the audience help him out this time. What do you guys think? And you guys can confer too. It's not on the Western Hemisphere. It's not in the Western Hemisphere. Not in the Northern Hemisphere. They have animals that hop.
Australia?
Australia, survey says. Hey, all right, give them a round of applause. Okay, now we're going to move. And this time around, I introduced them, but this time around, before you say your answer, say your name. So, all right, we got the whole family here. We got the Harrell family. All right, let's see. Your question. We'll do it. What is one item that your family members use all of and they don't replace? This can be in your family, what you think the people said. If you want to talk from experience, that's good, too. If it is experience, we want a story, too. So.
Toilet paper.
Oh, say it again. Toilet paper. All right, that's Joey there. All right, toilet paper. Survey says nothing. I will go ahead, though. That is the number one answer. So ding, 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 ding. Toilet paper is the number one answer. I think we all thought that one, right? We all, yeah. I was feeling that one. All right. Introduce yourself and then say.
I'm Crystal. I'm Crystal Harrell. That was Joey. That's Victoria. Trey, Elizabeth, Michaela.
All right.
Well, I'm the mom. I can do that.
All right. Now, one item that a family member uses all of.
The tissues, Kleenex.
Kleenex, tissues. We'll say paper towels too. Because I know that's number two. All right, paper towels. No, great. Wait, we want a story though, Crystal. Who in your family uses all of the tissues?
My children.
All right. Yeah, I'm a big tissue user too. So, well, actually, it's paper towels for me. Alyssa will tell you I cover the house in them. So. All right, Trey. Yep.
Milk.
Milk. Do we have milk? Hey, number three. All right. You might sense foul play. We're going right in order here. All right. Here we go. Number four and five.
Soap.
Who uses all the soap in your family?
Trey.
Hey. He doesn't replace shampoo. All right. We'll take it. Good answer. All right. Survey said. All right. And our final one, number five. Michaela, you bring up the Vanguard. You got this. One thing. Who in your family uses all the stuff and doesn't replace it? And what do they use?
Trash bags.
Trash bags. Okay. They use up the trash bags. No, I'm sorry. That was not one of our top answers. That was an answer, but it wasn't one of the top five. All right. We'll come back to Joey. All right. All right. Here we go. You guys can confer to this. The last one. One strike. One strike. Audience, you can shout things at them if you'd like. Shout real answers, fake answers.
Toothpaste.
All right, wait. Hey! Ding, 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 ding. All right, guys, give them a round of applause for coming up here being good sports. That's it for Family Feud. And we're going to turn it over and we'll get started with the sermon.
Everybody say amen. Amen.
All right, this is the last series. It's the last morning on Family Matters, because we believe family does matter. And Jasmine and I are going to be doing this together. We did the first service, and we kind of interrupt each other, so you'll see how we live at home and how life goes. And she'll explain further when I say something, and I'll explain further a long way. But, yeah. And so we're kind of looking forward to this. Thanks, guys. I want everybody to stand up this morning, and we're going to start out with, even though we're not going to stay on this topic, we took questions from you, and so we're going to try to answer as many questions as we can. And we're going to jump from topic to topic to topic, and it's going to be a wide variety. It's like a sign above an old blacksmith shop, fancy turns and twistings done here. And so we're going to do a lot of jumping and going and back. But we're going to start off this morning in the book of Kings, and it says, now David was old and advanced in years. Go to the next verse now. Adonijah, the son of Haggith, which was one of David's wives, and he had a son. She had a son by named Adonijah, and exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His father had never at any time displeased him. Did you read that? His father had never at any time displeased him. And in the Greek, the Hebrew language, it means not only displeased him, but pained him. Or another translation says had never, the Hebrew word means to mold, to carve, to adjust. His father had never at any time tried to mold his character, adjust him. Fabricate is another word the Hebrew word means. And so his father had paid no attention. He was older in age. It appears that David did not do a good job with him as he had done with Solomon, because it appears Solomon he did a very good job with Solomon. And Solomon came up and had very heart for God and was very wise. But yet this one in his old age, the Bible says he had never displeased him, never carved, never molded, never dealt with his character. And as a result of that, he begins to be self-willed. And he decides on his own, I will be king. And even though David was not a good father to him, isn't it amazing that the Bible says when Jesus speaks of himself, he speaks of himself as a son of David. Everybody say, son of David. So even though you mess up in one area, God doesn't disqualify you from every other area of your life. And you may have not been the best in one area, whatever it may have been. But we're going to talk about that today. And this is Family Matters number 6, is the last one. Father, we just lift this up to you. We pray for wisdom today and all that we're going to be doing. We ask you to guide us and lead us. We pray for our families. Lord, it's so important to our church. So go the family, so goes the church. The strength and stability, Lord, is healthy families. And we pray for that today in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. 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 You can be seated. Well, we're beginning today, as we said, this is the last one on family matters. And we're going to talk about just a lot of different areas and questions. Make sure you're on there, yeah. And let me just begin. One thing about correcting, we had questions and we're answering it kind of, that's how we're doing it. One of the questions about disciplining a child, number one is never discipline a child in anger. How many have ever been angry when you're about to discipline a child? Let's see your hands. All right. And so one of the keys is learning not to do that when you're angry. It takes a lot. Now, the hardest thing I had to do was many years ago. I was about 22, 23 years old. And the first time they brought a group of students for me to whip. I'm going to tell you, we had a school in the back and I was principal. And the teacher brought these kids for me to whip. I wasn't mad at them. They'd done nothing to me. I was having a great day worshiping God. And now I'm supposed to take a paddle and whip these kids. And I'll never forget, I looked at them and I said, don't worry about it, going back to class. And about 10 minutes later, the teacher came back up and told me, they're laughing at you back there. Come on, somebody. But with your parent, though, normally that's not how it works. Normally you're mad enough to spit nails by the time you're ready to whip them. So one of the keys is never discipline a child in anger. It's really important that you cool down. You can send them away. My buddy Larry Stocksteel, before he resigned, he told me one time, he had so many kids, he had 5 of them. He said, one time I was mad. He said, I sent a kid to the woodshed out back. I was going to go deal with him. He said, I forgot about him. Come on, somebody. But it is good to cool down a little bit when you're doing it. Secondly is, one of the keys about dealing with children is make sure you learn to train them to respond to you on your first call. Now, we weren't really great, but we tried. And one of the keys about it is because later on in life, they will respond to God the same way they respond to you. And I've had people say, man, God's been dealing with me for a year about something. And my mind goes back to them as a little child hearing their parents say, Johnny Walker, blah, 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 blah. And then they finally respond. When you teach a child to respond to you quickly, then the day is going to come when they will respond to the Lord quickly. So you need to learn that. That's one of the keys I've learned. When I said jump, they just asked how high my kids. They were really great to how I get all that. You should learn this too also. Let me give you this, 7 steps how to discipline. We're going to go through these real quick, and they're not the primary thing. Let me just shoot these to you. 7 steps of good discipline. Number one is you've got to always do discipline in the context of relationships. Your kids need to know that they love you before you discipline them. Tell them about that.
And this was something that came to me in the first service. It was like, don't wait to tell them you love them as you're getting ready to spank them. That is not the time, because they don't care, they don't believe, they don't want to listen. So they need to know you love them as you have a relationship with them before that time arrives. Because I remember my mom would spank us, we did get punished, and I remember being sent to one of our rooms in our house, which was like a little studio, and my dad, my brother and I, we had lied, and yes, we had lied to my dad. And the neighbor kids had come over, and somebody had broken something, and I said, no, it wasn't Paul. I always took up for him. Well, he sent me to that room to wait, because he was going to deal with Paul first. And before he came, I already had confessed to the Lord. I had cried about 3 times and was waiting for him. So I never got spanked when he got there. But I knew my dad loved me before he came in that room. And I was so disappointed that I had lied to my dad. Because it was like, I cannot believe that I did that. I loved him so much. So don't wait. Let your children know you love them before, because when they get spanked, it's going to take a while, and some will not come out of their room for a while to say they were sorry. Some will come right away. But as they come out, then is the time to remind them and say, that's how it worked for us. I'm not saying that this was the perfect way, but that's when you say, you know mama loves you, and I had to, you know, whatever spanking. We use the spoon, and we use the part that God has kind of padded for us to spank, you know, the one that I'm talking about. And so we wouldn't just hit it anywhere, because I've seen parents just beat their children wherever the spoon comes. It's just like, do it in a way that you really know you're correcting them for a situation. But love is the most important thing when it comes to our children, because as they grow older too, when they know you love them, they will try to do everything not to disappoint that love that they know from mom and dad.
And one of the keys is how does a child know that you love them? And that's Ross Campbell wrote a great book called How to Really Love Your Child, because how we think we're expressing love, they may not receive it. So some of the ways is, one of the keys that we did with ours is, you know, remember growing up, say, look me in the eye. You know, whenever that was said, you knew. And we used to do that to our kids, and we used to say, look me in the eye. I love you. Because focused attention is one of the ways that kids know that you love them. Second is physical contact, appropriate physical contact. As they get older, it's different, but appropriate physical contact. And then focused attention. If you're sitting there reading the newspaper, you're on your computer, focused attention. You need to put it down and focus on what they say. We should lay things aside. You know, Teddy Bear did what? We going to play ball what? And I learned in my life that it was really important for me to say yes as many times as I could, because I had to say no so many times. So I just made that a vow in my life. I was going to say yes as many times as I could, because I had to say no so many times. So that's one case. Second one is define boundaries before they're enforced. Never discipline for a boundary that was not explained or enforced. Three, it's the nature of children to challenge a boundary. You ever did that? Growing up, here, do not go out of the yard. Where is the child? Right on the edge of the yard boundary. Four, distinguish between willful defiance and childish irresponsibility. I don't think that the Lord disciplines us because of mistakes that we make, honestly. Willful defiance, he does. But a child knocks over in excitement of milk, or, you know, rips or tears. You don't do that. I don't think you discipline for those situations. Reassure and teach a child after the confrontation. And then avoid impossible demands. That is the dumbest thing. Never threaten something that you're not going to do. had a buddy of mine, we lived up north. He said he believed his mama, everything. I said, why? Because he said the day came when she told me, if you hit that thing one more time, I'm going to throw you out the window. He said he just hit it one more time just to see. He said she took him, opened the window, and he didn't realize it snowed. Threw him out the, come on somebody, threw him out the window. He said, I believe my mama, anything she said from that point on. I had a guy one time, he said, he told his son, now sons, you know, what we do is based on how good a work y'all do. And I want you to go up, I want you to mow the backyard and weed eat it and get it cleaned up and pick all the trash up. He said, Daddy told us a couple times and went out there and we were leaving that morning for our vacation 200 miles away. And he said, my dad walked out there, looked at it. We didn't know that he did, but they'd only mowed half the yard. And he came back in. He said, I will never forget this in my life. He said, we started driving. We drove 100 miles in a 200-mile trip. My dad got off the interstate, turned around and said, you mow a half a thing, you're going to get a half a vacation. Drove back home. Come on, somebody. He said, from that point on, we did what my daddy said do. So avoid that. Then let love be your guide. 7 steps of correction real fast. Establish personal responsibility. When you're dealing with children, never ask them why they did it, because you're promoting them to come up with something. Well, I did it because I asked them what they did. Establish personal responsibility. What did you do? Not why. What did? Now, in the school back here, man, we got them dead to rights. We got cameras everywhere. When there's a fight on the school ground, all right, who started it? He did. Oh, let's watch. Hit the play button right there. One kid, I remember, she was in Sue's office, and he shows him hitting the kid first, and he said, well, he was thinking about hitting me. Come on, somebody. So, number one, establish it. Number two, get alone to correct a child as much as possible. You can do that. Reflect grief. Number three, wait for repentance. Emphasize your responsibility to God. Number four, why don't you talk about that?
Yeah, you know, Joshua 24:15 has become like our bedrock. It's the rock that we're built our home on, and it is, you can choose what you want. Others can do whatever. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And not only do you ask the wise, or we shouldn't ask the wise, but they ask you. And I had one that almost went to law school because he wanted everything to have an answer. He would say, but why? And I would say, because you can't. And, but why? And he would follow me until I had, well, the best answer is, I'm accountable to the Lord. And for me, I have to say no to you, because if I say yes to you to go in that situation or to do that, I'm going to answer to the Lord because you're under my umbrella. There comes a time where they become their own homes and you start praying for them that they're making the right decisions. But as long as you are the umbrella over them, you are accountable to the Lord. And as, you know, Mark and Sarah brought Luke up here, and I know they did that with Michaela. The three other girls, they dedicated them to the Lord. You know, there will come a day where you will remember that you dedicated your children to the Lord. So you're accountable to take care of that child as he belongs to the Lord. So how much more that the Lord is giving you the one that you dedicated and saying, now take care of him. Take him home and take care of him and her and raise them up for what I have planned for them. And so we are accountable. And that usually worked. And sometimes he would, like, press more. But that was the best that I... Because it was true. I am accountable for them. I was accountable. And whatever the Lord has given us to do, let's do it with all our hearts. And we will make mistakes. I want to say that. You know, Terry and I, we had a lot of disagreements or very nice... discussions when they became the age of teenagers, which is a very rough years of going through because we grew up so different. We loved the Lord. Our families loved the Lord. They put love of God in our hearts, but the way we grew up was so different with what we could and couldn't do that there were times where they would go to him first because he would say yes, and I would follow them through the garage to Terry's office because I knew where they were going to change the question that I had, the answer that I had given them. And so I would follow them, and Terry would usually say, let Mama and I talk. You guys go back to the house. But I knew what that meant. He was going to persuade me to go his way. And usually I would say, no, let's talk right now with the kids here. But he would say, let Mama and I talk. And usually there were some things that I had to give in or really stretch because the Lord was stretching me. And then he did the same. I believe that the Lord puts us together for that purpose, to have a home where there's only the glory of the Lord in everything we do, to give him glory.
Parents need always to agree on discipline, because a child cannot serve two masters. They'll hate the one and love the other. So one of the keys in life is never separate, never allow, you know, children are good at divide and conquer. You know how that works. So never allow them to divide and conquer you. Be consistent together. Because when you become a child, no man can serve two masters. So if you divide it like that, they will love the one, hate the other. They'll cling to one and they'll despise the other. So I'd send the kids away. We come out as one. Here's what we agree on. She would agree, then I'd agree. And they knew, you know, this and that. So they would push and try. But there were other times when I said, no, it's not going to happen. You know, we're not going to go there. And so, because Jasmine felt real strongly, even though I didn't have any fear about it. So one of the keys is make sure parents agree on punishment. When you divide authority, it causes a child to cling. Never should a parent encourage a child to disobey the other parent. Well, do it, just don't tell daddy, just don't tell mama. You should never do that behind the scenes. You're dividing authority. And so that one's number five is associate correction with love. Then number six, apply the rod of correction to the seed of understanding. Come on, somebody. I always believe that. Don't use your hand as much as possible. Don't use your hand. Get a switch, get a spoon, get a belt, get whatever. But a big one is this. Win their will without breaking their spirit. You don't want to break their spirit. You saw a dog at times come up and you start to pet it, and you can tell that dog's been hit. So you don't want to do that to a child. You want to break their will. You want to conform their will, but you don't want to break their spirit. And that's one of the keys that we did. And the things that break the spirit in a child is when you do it out of anger. When you discipline out of anger, that breaks the spirit, not the will. You're breaking their spirit, not their will. Irritation, unfairness. When you do not really investigate, you just, get out of here, all of you. You're going to whip all of you. I don't care. All of you are going to get a whipping. Well, you're breaking this. You're not shaping the will. You're breaking the spirit of that child. And so one of the keys is make sure you investigate that. And misunderstanding, when there's a misunderstanding and you don't listen to it and hear it, that happens sometimes. Yes, I'm good.
And also our words. You know, when they are in that situation, you can say so many things that will hurt them. And you know it's going to hurt them. And you can bring it up because you're older, you know. So don't use words of like, you did that last time and so I know you, whatever. Don't bring up things. Deal with what they've done right there. Don't use words, because my mother-in-law taught me this years ago, and she said, and she really emphasized that. She said, your words are life and death, and it comes from the Word of God. So whatever words are coming out of your mouth, build them up. Build them up. Don't break them down. The world, the friends, the school, the teachers, there's already so many people out there that are already built, tearing at them. So let there be a place where they know that mom and dad are always going to build us up. Build us up with the Word of God. And if you have nothing to say, find a verse and speak it over your child. And write it and put it in their lunchbox. Put it in their drawers. Put it in their pockets, you know, and whatever. I mean, drawers, the cabinets. We say that in Armenian. I just wanted to emphasize that. Because some things I'll say, my kids will correct me later and say, Mom, that was, you know, in English or whatever. So.
Yeah, and do this. My mom and dad told me all growing up, you're special. I don't know what it is. God's got something for you. I grew up my whole life thinking I'm special. I am special. I am special. And I thought that all my life. And so I'm going to tell you. Yeah, he still knows that. So you can put that into your heart and into your mind. Hey, I'm special. Number eight, give comfort. Number nine, prompt desire for proper restitution if that's needed. And then 10 is evaluate results. You got to, everyone, how many know what worked a year ago may not work this year? What worked when they were 9 may not work when they're 10. And so you have to evaluate and go through that. What do you do when you're not sure of the motives of a child? What do you do about discipline when you're not sure of the motives? Do this. Use that instant for the next instant. Hey, I'm not sure about your attitude here. I'm not sure whether that was disrespectful what you said, but just for you and I to be on the same page, don't use that tone again. Because if you do it again, here's what's going to happen. Da-da-da-da. So use that, and that way you do it. Let's go with some odds and ends here. I believe one of the most important things for families is family tradition. I believe every family ought to have a family tradition that you do, whether it's a daily deal, whether it's Jasmine does. So tell them what you do every day with the kids, morning and night.
Our devotional time is very important, or was very important, and now it is. We all do it separately, but in three different homes. But we had the mornings where it just took us 5 minutes to read the Word, and we started when Jennifer was 1 month old. I started reading the Word to him, and I know I've said this before, but just, and we finished when she was 16, almost 17 years old. We finished the whole Bible with reading it together. And we marked it. We went on. We did go to some of the parts where it was, and this king did this, and this king did that. And we went through Job. Now, Job, we put it aside because they were still young. And I thought, this is too depressing in the mornings. So we did put it aside. We went to the New Testament. And we got into the life of Jesus, Paul's letters, and Revelation. And in fact, one day Benjamin said, Mom, my favorite book in the whole Bible is Revelation. And that was amazing to me that, you know, he learned that that was God's word is powerful. But we read the whole word, and we started it in the mornings, and then at night it was like the best thing to read it again, a little more, one verse, two verses, and sometimes there was not peace on the bed where we would sit to read. Let me tell you, it's not like they come every night and say, oh, let's see what tonight. But some nights you had to say, okay, stop. We're going to read the word now. And sometimes I thought that was so like, oh my goodness. I'd say, Lord, please help us because we need peace right now. And God's word would bring the peace. And then we would each pray, because when you're talking with the Lord, you know, even Terry and I, when we pray at nights, we finish the day with prayer. You get things right because you're asking the Lord to help you with that situation and whatever. And you kind of know your child's heart when they're praying. And sometimes one child used to, and I would say, Mama's not hearing you. And she would say, I'm not talking to you. And I was like, oh, yes, you're right. You know. But anyways, you would talk together with the Lord, and then they would go to their rooms. And when they were the age of where I went to bed before them, we still came together, we prayed. And then they would go, and I would go to bed, you know, because my kids were older, and they could stay up. But it's such an important part of your life to have God's word in your home from morning till night. And it will give you wisdom. And you know, one other thing I wanted to say, you will make mistakes. And you will sit here and say, you know, I didn't do this way, or I didn't do, because it's not like we're saying, this is the right way. Go to God's word and find out what's the right way. He's got plans for your family. And this morning, this verse also came up, Psalms 139, and I remembered it. It says, even there, your hand will hold me, and your hand will guide me. So the Lord knows where you are. Even there, he will hold you, guide you, direct you with his word.
And it helps you. Traditions help you not just be a cluster of people living under the same roof. Traditions help children belong. It gives them a sense of belonging. It gives you a chance to say, I love you. Traditions in those times. So let me encourage you. Start some traditions in your house. Only you and your family do. You know, we got something that we do every Christmas, every Thanksgiving. We had supper together every night. That was a big deal. Everybody ate supper together. That was a tradition that we had. What about watching TV? Should you control that? Absolutely. Should you be a dictator? Absolutely not. And get the children involved in the television deciding, because the more television, the more bored children become. Because nothing in life compares to that. Also makes them insensitive to suffering and pain. So many killings, so many shootings, so many dyings. So get together on it. Decide on it. Don't throw the TV out 1 week and get another one the next week. Do that. So television needs to do that. One of the keys about it is when you display something, replace it with something. God, go do something. I'll get you. Go get busy. Do something with them. Think of it. You got to see how many dents are on my garage door, because my garage door was the backstop for the baseball games. And there are so many dents in my garage door because we played baseball. We played softball together out there. Bang! How many know when a ball hits a parking lot, it rolls a long way to run out there and get it, bring it back? We did all that. So replace it. Also, take your children out one at a time. Even the grown and older, take them on vacations. We all having a family vacation. All of us will do that at times, and we do that. But then also do it separately. It gives a chance. When a child's taken individually, it validates them that that's who they are. When you take children together, they relate to each other. But when you take them by themselves together, then it is a relationship there. So that's a good one. What about adoption? What do you tell a child about adoption if it was adopted? I would tell you to start telling them before they even understand it. Before, and also tell stories, good stories out of the Bible, like Moses. Tell them, you know, other stories, other children that were adopted, how God did things through their lives and all that happened. Never, when they ask about their real parents, never lie. Say, we don't know. We don't understand. Maybe they didn't have enough money. Maybe they loved you so much that they knew that a better family could take care because they have this problem or that problem. But tell them, we were praying for a long time for God to send us a child, and now God sent us you, and you're our gift from the Lord, and we love you, and we'll be with you. So that helps. What about bedwetting? Bedwetting. Never discipline a child for bedwetting. There's a couple things. One can be a physical problem. Second can be the sleep cycles. When they go in that fourth cycle of sleep, a child doesn't wake up. There's a lot of little stuff you can buy. There's something called Wee Alert that'll wake them up, and all kinds of things. So never discipline a child for some of those things because it's an embarrassing thing. Single parents in a church. A church ought to take care of single parents and their children. Look what it says in James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this: a father that is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep unstained. One says, because God is pleased with such action. So one of the keys I would tell you to do is if you're a dad or a mom that's, now your kids are grown or gone or you have the extra time, whatever it may be, you know, it's hard enough raising kids with two parents in the home. Is that right? Try it with one. Try it with one. I tell you, with single parents, you know, a lot of times they get up, they have to take care of everything, go to work, get the kids to school, come back, sickness, come back home, do all that. It's tough. And if you're grown, your kids are gone, you can do that. I'm going to tell you, won't you ask the Lord to open up a door for you to help other kids? Be a dad, be a mom, be a help, whatever it may be. It'd be a blessing in your life. And the last area I want to talk about, we're going to close with this. And that is a question I've been asked this through the years, is the responsibility of older children taking care of their older parents. And one of the keys, is there really, do I have to do that? They didn't do this, they did this, that. Let me tell you what, look what the Bible says in Mark chapter 7. Look at this. He said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God in their thing, but that was meant given to the Pharisees. That is, what I would have helped my parents with, I'm giving it to the church. I'm giving it to God. Listen to what it says. Then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many say, to honor your father and mother goes beyond just respecting them with some kind of mental or verbal honor. You see the context that Jesus spoke in. It had to do with helping them financially, helping them with gifts, helping them with time, helping them with honor. You remember when you were little and your parents were, had to break the car real fast and they put their arm out? Have you been that way with your parents where suddenly that the roles change and you break real hard and you put your hand out? It happens along that line. One of the keys about it is learning and growing. And so 1 Timothy, Paul, in fact, show the first video. Would you just put that up there? Give me a few more. Can we have a few more minutes? We're almost to end this up. Show this little video here. It's not the end one, but show this one, the one from Russia or Greek.
That's really.
Turn it up.
Τι είναι αυτό;
Μόλις τώρα στο πατέρα σπουργεί τι είναι.
Τι είναι αυτό?
Ένα σπουργίτη είναι ο πατέρας. Ένα σπουργίτη. Σπου-γι-τι.
Τι είναι αυτό?
Γιατί το κάνεις αυτό το πράγμα, μπορείς να μου πεις? Τόσες φορές σου είπα, είναι ένα σπουργίτη. Δεν το καταλαβαίνεις. Πού πας? Δυνατά. Σήμερα ο μικρός μου γιος που πριν λίγες μέρες έκλεισε τα 3 καθόταν μαζί μου έξω στο πάρκο όταν ένας σπουργίτη ήρθε και κάθισε απέναντί μας. Ο γιος μου με ρώτησε 21 φορές τι ήταν αυτό και το απάντησα και τις 21 φορές ότι ήταν ένας σπουργίτη. Τον αγκάλιασα τρυφερά και τις 21 φορές που μου έκανε την ίδια ερώτηση, ξανά και ξανά, χωρίς να εκνευριστώ, νιώθοντας στοργή για το αθώο μου αγοράκι.
One of the keys that Dr. Dobson had a seminar one time, I remember, I'll never forget, it was a group of them talking. He says, you know, when you're a parent and you're dealing with children, you know that they're going to grow out of that. But when you're older and your parents are older, you know that they're not. And Paul wrote it this way. Look what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're ending with this. Listen. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household. And we notice this next phrase. And to make some return to their parents. One translation says to repay their parents and their grandparents. To pay your parents or grandparents back for what they have done for you. To repay their parents. To make some return to their parents. For this is what? Pleasing in God's sight. Can I tell you, when you go to the nursing home, can I tell you, when you go and sit and listen, when you go and do all that you're doing, it is pleasing. Jesus on the cross with the weight of the world on his shoulders and the salvation of all of mankind for all of eternity, he took time to take care of his mama. Son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. You know why? Because he was a good son, and he took care of that. So we're going to end up with, this is the last video. This is called A Letter from Mom and Dad.
Everybody say amen. Father, we just commit our lives to you today. Thank you that family really matters and that we love all through our lives from the beginning to the end. And we thank you, Lord, that you put us in the right family. You didn't put us in the wrong family. You put us with brothers and sisters, moms and dads. You put us with aunts and uncles and grandparents. Lord, we just thank you for that. Open our eyes that we can live in the moment and not always be thinking about and working so hard, so fast, that life passes so quick that we miss it. So we love you, Lord. We thank you for the promise. I just pray against any false guilt and stuff like that. Lord, we just ask, thank you for forgiveness and things that we could have done better, done more of. We know all that. But help us from this point to use it to really from this point on to help and be a part of. We love you, Lord. We thank you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. Hey, give the Lord a great clap offering this morning. Would you do that? God bless you. You're dismissed. We'll see you next Sunday.